If you don't have your Bible open to Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, please do so. Even if you don't turn anywhere else, I think that would be helpful for you to just have that open, Revelation 3, 14, 22, because what we want to do is take a lesson this morning from this very important text, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Let's look at the text, see that we understand it, and then make some applications, three applications this morning and two applications this evening to our lives. So let's look at this text. Let's discuss it. First of all, who is speaking? Well, we're told in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. Well, who is this? Well, of course, this is Jesus. All you got to do is look and you see if you have a red letter version of your scriptures, it's in red. So this is Jesus talking to us. And it's interesting to me how he describes himself there. First of all, he says that I am the Amen. What does that mean? It means that whatever he says is firm, it's sure, it's true. You can take it to the bank. Then he calls himself the faithful and true witness. In chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, I know your deeds. And Jesus does. He knows us better than we know ourselves. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. It talks about how accurate God is in His assessment of us. It says, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as to the division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He is a faithful and true witness. He knows us. He knows our deeds. And there's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him to whom we have to do. And then he calls himself the beginning of the creation of God. And the idea is he is the origin of the creation of God. He is the source. If you look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, here's what Jesus says about himself. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus says, I am God. I am your Creator. In the Gospel of John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. John described Jesus thusly. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things that came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So what we're talking about here is a letter that Jesus Himself, the Amen, the faithful true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, wrote to the Laodiceans with a full expectation not only they, but also we would read it and understand it and make right application to our lives. So what does all this tell us to do? It's what we read there, Ryan said at the very end of his reading in verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I think sometimes we get into a routine of worship, sometimes so that we fail to really think about what we're doing. We just do it so often that sometimes we just go through the motions without being really fully aware and engaged in what it is we're supposed to be doing. We're looking at the Scripture this morning. We're looking at this letter to the Laodiceans, and it's from Jesus. It's from God. He knows us. He's firm. He's sure. He's true. And we need to hear what He has to say. We need to listen. So if you haven't really engaged yourself this morning, listen as Jesus speaks. What was the problem that the Laodiceans were having? What was the problem they were having? The problem was that they were lukewarm. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Isn't that interesting? It says, because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold. And that's the problem. The problem is that they're lukewarm. If you hold your place there, turn over to Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. I think you see a parallel, an illustration of what the problem was in Laodicea in this parable of the soils. Luke 8 chapter 11 says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, those beside the road are those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. The seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. The Laodiceans had not given up on Christianity like the seed that was sown on the shallow soil of verse 13 there. But neither were they zealous for Christianity like the seed that fell on the good soil and bore fruit according to their ability. Rather, what the Laodiceans were like the soil that fell in the weedy places. Look again at verse 14. Here's what we're dealing with. This is the problem that Jesus is addressing. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and they haven't given up on their Christianity, but as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, it talks there about the Jews. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." So the problem with these Jews that Paul is discussing in Romans 10 is, man, they're on fire. They just don't know what to do, the right thing to do. The problem with the Laodiceans was they knew what to do, and they just weren't doing it. So they were lukewarm. And what effect was that having on Jesus? Well, it says in Scripture right there very plainly, it says, Jesus says, in no uncertain terms, "You're making me sick. You're making me sick." Revelation 3, verse 16 says, "I will spit you out of my mouth." And I don't mean to be crude about it, but literally, it's vomit. It's not a spit. He says, you make me throw up. It nauseates me. And what's remarkable is that the Laodiceans were not even aware that they had this problem. Look at verses 17 and 18. Here's what Jesus was just saying about them. And the reason he feels this way is because this is what they were saying about themselves. "You say I'm rich and I've become wealthy. I don't need anything. And you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked. Here's what you need to do. You need to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salves to anoint your eyes so that you may see." Plummer, as he said it in the pulpit commentary, said these Christians in their spiritual pride were wretched and miserable, deserving pity. They were poor in the wealth accumulated by zeal in God's service, blind as to the real condition and their fancied spiritual safety, and naked to the cloak with which charity, fervent love of God would have covered them. So what's the problem? The problem is they're lukewarm. And it nauseates Jesus, and it's compounded by the fact that they are totally clueless that Jesus even feels this way at all. So what does Jesus do? How does he address the problem? Look at verse 19. It says, "Those whom I love," and you're in that number because "those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." It says, "I'm reproving and disciplining you. I love you." He basically says, y'all need to straighten up and fly right. I'm going to tell you need to change. I'm going to tell you what your problem is because I love you. So what was it that they needed to do? What did Jesus tell them to do? Well, first of all, they needed to understand their true condition. We've already talked about that. They were clueless about where they were spiritually. They thought everything was hunky-dory and was anything but. So instead of operating under this misguided conception that they had achieved everything they needed to spiritually, they needed to start doing what Jesus actually expected them to be doing, which they were not doing, Revelation 3 and verse 18. So what did they need to do given their lukewarm status? They needed to get hot. They needed to get fired up. Look at Revelation 3 and 19. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." In this context, when it uses the word hot, it's the Greek word zestos, which is found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Fervent in spirit. You need to get fired up. You need to quit being lukewarm. You need to quit being half-baked. You need to quit having one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. You need to be all in one way or the other. And he says, the way you need to be all in is with me. Because then he tells them to do what? Repent. To repent. Revelation 3:19, it says, "Be zealous and repent." Here's a good expression of what they needed to have as an attitude. Look at Psalm 119, verse 69. Psalm 119, verse 69. Here's what God was telling them to do. He's telling them, realize who you really are. Start doing what you really need to do. And here's what you really need to do. You need to get fired up. You need to get fired up about serving me. We need to have this attitude that the psalmist expressed in the second part of verse 69 of Psalm 119. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. They were giving God half a heart. He said, I won't settle for anything less but everything. So there's the text. There's the text. Let's make some applications. Like I said, we'll make three this morning and two tonight. First of all, lukewarmness is a real problem, brethren. It's a real problem. I believe that the point of the seven letters in the beginning of the book of Revelation is what you have is Jesus basically giving a picture of His people in any generation in which you find them. There are seven letters, and it's not by mistake or accident that there's seven of them. Seven is the divine number. It's the perfect number. So if you want to know what the church as a whole looks like in any generation, look at those seven churches. Lukewarmness is addressed in three of those seven letters. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, where it's talking to the church at Ephesus, it says, "I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." You don't love me like you used to do. Why don't you? Chapter 3 and verse 1. To the church at Sardis. It's written to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of God." And then you have the church at Laodicea, the text we're studying. Three out of seven of the churches had problems with lukewarmness. And what that says to me is that that's a problem that we always deal with. And we got to face. And a lot of times we see it, we think crystal clear in others. Yeah, so-and-so needs to quit, you know, they need to quit being so worldly-minded. They need to be far more spiritually-minded than they are. We can see with 20/20 vision, half-heartedness of others. What's the real challenge and what the real need is that we need to see the half-heartedness of ourselves. Conway put it this way in the pulpit commentary. He said, "This half and half, neither one thing nor the other condition is all too common amongst not a few who profess and call themselves Christians." How many churches and how many church-going people may and probably have seen their portraitures in this sad letter to the church at Laodicea? They cannot be said to be cold and so utterly disregardful of religion or of Christian faith and custom. They're certainly not hot, not filled with love and zeal and desire towards Christ, willing to do all, bear all, be all, anything or nothing, so only as the honor of His name may be increased and the boundary of His kingdom enlarged. So the first application, brethren, is that this problem that this letter addresses is a problem that we have. And we certainly need to see it in others that we might help them be on fire for the Lord. But we need to look in and ask ourselves, what are we? Before we get there, though, let's make a second application. Don't you find it interesting? Jesus says that I wish you were cold or hot. He would prefer them to be cold than lukewarm. And He doesn't want them to be cold. He wants them to be hot. But He prefers coldness over lukewarmness. Have you ever thought about why in the world that's the case? Why would God rather have somebody who's utterly rejected Him than someone who's only half-hearted in service? I'd suggest to you a couple of reasons. Hell will be worse for the lukewarm than the cold. I don't think the thermostat will be set differently, but facing an eternity having had Christ and have neglected Him, will make hell far more unbearable for those who were lukewarm than those who weren't Christians at all. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. And this is a very sobering statement, brethren. There's a judgment day coming. There really is. We're going to stand before the bar on high and be judged by God. Can you imagine having begun a covenant relationship with Him and having neglected our first love, having grown lukewarm in our zeal of service towards Him? And then He says, depart from Me, and spending an eternity separated from the God that you had, but you just didn't get to keep because you didn't care enough to serve Him like you should. It says, if after they, those who have been saved, have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. So one reason why He would prefer us to be cold rather than lukewarm is for our sake. Hell will be a terrible thing if we neglect so great a salvation. Here's a second explanation, though, and I think this is interesting. The cold are more likely to repent than the lukewarm. The cold are more likely to repent than the lukewarm. Listen to the way Conway put this. And this is a good thought. I never had really thought about this before until I came across this. We could understand that He would want men to be hot rather than lukewarm, but rather that they would be cold, without religion altogether, than as they are. He says that seems a strange preference. But as Paul says, if a man thinks himself to be wise, let him become a fool that he may be wise. By which he meant that a man who thinks himself wise when he is not, there's more hope of a fool becoming wise than he. For his self-conceit stands in his way. And so in the matter of a man's real conversion to God, he who knows he has no religion is more likely to be one than he who thinks he is religious and has need of nothing. There's more hope, therefore, for the cold than the lukewarm, and hence our Lord's preference. It's kind of scary, isn't it? It's kind of scary to think that maybe someone who doesn't have Christ at all may have more hope of repentance than someone who is in Christ but only in a lukewarm way has. It's serious business being lukewarm, brethren. Serious business. Serious business. It's a real problem. Jesus would prefer us to be cold rather than lukewarm. He certainly wants us to be hot, but if He had to choose between cold and lukewarm, He'd choose cold over lukewarm for at least a couple of reasons. And then we get to the ultimate application, personal application. And that's this. Are we hot or lukewarm? Since we're here, we probably aren't cold. There may be some of you who have absolutely no interest in the service of God whatsoever. And I'd love to talk to you if you'd like to listen and study. But this morning's lesson is addressed to those of us who are Christians, who are here not because we're cold. We're interested in the things of God. We're just maybe not all in like we ought to be. Are we hot or lukewarm? Let's be honest with ourselves. How do you test that? Well, can the following things be said of us? And just look at a series of verses. Look at Psalm 119, verse 58. Psalm 119 and verse 58. Can I honestly say this about Tim Norman? God, I sought Your favor with all my heart. So be gracious to me according to Your word. Am I all in? Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. We just studied this in our lessons on the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, as we talked about, as someone who is dying of thirst and hunger longs for food and drink. Can it be said of us that we hunger and thirst for righteousness in that way? Honestly. Look at chapter 6, verse 33. Can I really say that in this life my highest priority is allowing the word, the rule of God, the kingdom of God, to pervade every aspect of my being and to help others to do the same? Can I say that I am seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness? Can we say that about ourselves? Is that number one priority? Now, the problem with lukewarmness is not that that isn't a priority at all. For those who are cold, you know, allowing the kingdom to spread within and without, that's not even on the radar. The problem with lukewarm folks, it's in our priorities, it's just not our number one priority. I think it's well said sometimes to understand that the greatest danger to our soul and our highest priority is not things that are inherently wrong, but things that should be number 2, 3, and 4, but sometimes are 1, 2, and 3, where number 1 ought to be God and His rule, His things. Look at Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. What is the greatest of all commandments? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Are we doing that? Is it all about God? And the second is like this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As we talked about recently in a lesson where we talked about how you've got to become all things to all men. So often we sit back and we get so upset that people aren't meeting our needs. Are we meeting other people's needs the way we want our needs to be met? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. We're told to be like newborn babies. We've got a lot of new babies coming along, and please keep them in your prayers. Nothing more heartbreaking than to have a baby stillborn. So pray that these children will be born healthy and well. And when they are, man, they like their mama's milk. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Can we honestly say that we are as thirsty for the Word of God as a newborn babe is for their mama's milk? Look at Philippians 3 and verse 12. Can we honestly say, you know what, I'm not resting on my laurels. I'm not coasting. I don't think I've done all I need to do. I'm good. I know that there's so much yet that needs to be done in my life. Can we say with Paul in 3:12, not that I have already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Does that describe us? Or are we lukewarm? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. We're getting older. We're wearing out. And that's a humbling thought. You know, I'm 55. You double that, I'm 100. That makes me 110. I'm past middle age. Bottom line, any way you want to argue. Kid and Jerry just had his 50th birthday. I've seen quite a physical decline between 50 and 55. I hope that's not your case, but oh, it's been a change for me. But you know, that's not what we should focus on. What we should be focusing on is, yeah, the body's wearing out, but the spirit, the soul is getting stronger every day. Is that true of us? Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. We sing the song Higher Ground in this new 4-4 time format that I like a lot. It's a great song to sing, but can it really be said to be true of us? I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, the Lord plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts and rise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Is that really true of us? Or if we got to a certain point, you know what? We're good. Don't be that way. It makes Jesus sick. We've got to be objective about ourselves and not self-justifying. We've got to be objective about ourselves and not self-justifying. If we're not very careful, instead of doing what is just, we can justify what we want to do. Look at Luke 10:29. Jesus had just told this young man, or this person, what the greatest commandment was. What the second greatest commandment was. But he really wasn't on fire to do what God said. He was more concerned about justifying what he'd already decided to do as opposed to what was just the just thing to do. So when Jesus says, the second commandment is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It says, but wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? If we're not real careful, we can take what God says and we can explain it away. If you want to, you can take Revelation chapter 3, passage we're studying, the church letters to the church of the Laodiceans. And you can leave here this morning and say, that's a great lesson for somebody, but not for me. I don't need that. And for all the good it's done, you might as well not even come. You can do that if you want to. Even though you are wretched and poor and miserable and blind, even though I need food and clothing and eye salve and true riches from Christ, I'm very tempted to just sit there and say, I'm good the way I am. And here's a scary thought. We can actually deceive ourselves into thinking we are just fine when in fact we're not. If we want to believe something is true badly enough, we can convince ourselves to believe something we initially know is a lie. That's powerful and it's scary. That's why, remember, one of the reasons why I think Jesus was more desirous that we be cold than lukewarm, because once we're comfortable, you know, it's like the porridge with the three bears. Once the porridge is hot, no longer hot nor cold, but once it's lukewarm, that's just right for us a lot of times. And that may be okay when it comes to porridge. Maybe okay when it comes to coffee. I don't really like iced coffee, but I hate scalding coffee. I love lukewarm coffee. And you got to let it cool down, and there's about a window about 5 minutes where it's really good. I don't want it cold or hot. I want lukewarm coffee. But you know what? That's not what I want spiritually. But if that's what I want. I've got a real temptation to say, you know what? I'm not really lukewarm. I'm just fine when we're not. And we can convince ourselves that we're other than we really are. Look at Hosea 12 and verse 8. Hosea 12 and verse 8. Jesus here is not quoting something new when he says what he did to the Laodiceans. In Hosea 12 and verse 8, he says to the Ephraim, he talked about Ephraim and said this, that surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself and all my labors. They will find in me no iniquity which would be sin. I don't need to improve. I don't need to change. I'm just fine the way I am. You know what? We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have work to do. We've all got a higher plane for which we ought to be striving. But if we don't want to do the work, we don't put forth the effort. If we want to be just what we are and nothing more and nothing less, we'll look for reasons to justify that conclusion and we'll start believing them if we're not on guard. Perhaps more than anybody else if we're lukewarm. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 10. We can even deceive ourselves into thinking, you know what? I'm all in when I'm really just lukewarm. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "Yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord." They said, "Oh God, we love you. We want to serve you wholeheartedly, fully, completely, utterly." They were just fooling God and they were fooling themselves. So the question for us this morning, where are we? Are we hot or are we cold? Can the things that can only be said about someone who is on fire for the Lord be said of us? And we got to be real about this. We need to see ourselves as God sees us and as other people see us. Because if we're content, it's very tempting to want to justify our contentedness. And we can convince ourselves that something is true when in fact it's a lie. In regards to this, we've got to remember who's doing the talking here. As I think Lincoln is quoted as saying, you can fool all the people some of the time and some of the people all the time. I would make my addendum to this. Say, we can fool all the people some of the time and some of the people all the time, but we can never fool God. Why are we here? We're here to listen to God speak to us through His Word. It's not listening to Tim Norman preach. It's about listening to God speak to us. And in this letter to the Laodiceans, you have a rich letter that communicates, this is God, this is Jesus, this is the Amen. This is our Creator. This is the faithful and true witness who is talking to each and every one of us. This needs to be between us and God, me and God, you and God. One day we're going to stand in judgment before Him. And we may honestly go to our deathbed thinking we're just what we ought to be. But on the day of judgment, He's going to know better, and you know what? We will then too. Look at Luke 16, verse 14. Luke 16, 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at Him. And He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts." He knows my heart. He knows Tim Norman's heart. He knows your heart. Do we? Let us be on fire for God. Lukewarmness is a real problem. It is a real problem. It carries with it unimaginable consequences. So we need to take stock in ourselves and honestly assess, where am I? And if we're not zealous like we ought to be, let us repent so that God can bless us as He does so desperately desires. Our text that we're studying today is rich in meaning. It's rich in application. As I said, we've made three applications this morning. We'll make two more tonight. But let's conclude where Jesus concluded, again with Revelation 3 and 22. Let him who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This morning, are we hearing what God is saying to us? I hope so, and I hope all of us, if we need to, will repent and give Him the service that He so desperately deserves and will so fully and utterly and completely bless us. What's so sad is we think we want lukewarmness, but if we could only experience where zeal would take us, we would never trade what God has in store for us for a bowl of beans, which is lukewarmness in this life. So if you're not a child of God, if you're cold, become hot. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, confess your faith, repent of your sins, come forward this morning. We'll baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And coming here lost, you can leave here saved with a bright prospect of zealously serving God and being blessed now and being blessed forever. If you are a child of God and you listen to this lesson, and you know what? That applies to me. Repent. Repent. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. Get back where you ought to be. Remember what it was like when you were first baptized. Don't you remember how on fire for God you were? Get back there if you've left your first love. If we can spiritually assist you in your journey, you tell us how, as together we stand and sing.